Psalm 63, verses 1 through to 3. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. God's glory. God's glory. Where? In the sanctuary. Our scripture reading this morning introduces our meditation to incentivize our spiritual development, to give us incentive so that we will be energized, inspired to develop our spiritual life. Remember, what is God's glory? What is that? We always imagine that it's a brilliant light that is shed upon us, a light. Well, that is glory, true. Brilliance of light, beautiful, glorious colors. But when Moses asked God to show him his glory, what was that? There it is written. Let's go to Exodus 33. Exodus chapter 33. And there the Moses is up on the mountain and he's talking to God. And he is saying to him, show me thy glory. And then we come across to chapter 34, verse 6 and 7, where he does. So, first of all, verses 18 and 19 of 33. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And what did God answer? I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So that's he already initiated his thought. You want to see my glory? I'm going to show you all my goodness. Well, there in chapter 34, verse 6 and 7, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. What is God's glory? Here is a description of the character of God. And so it is that God's glory is his character. And in fact, the word glory is often comes from the Hebrew word karakter, which is character. Exactly. So, having this in mind now, that God's glory is his character, Bearing that in mind, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read something very interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, reading there, verse 18. And the particular circumstances of this, or context of this verse, is in reference to after Moses had seen God's glory. Remember, he put him into a cleft of a rock and had his hand over him, because Moses asked him, "Lord, may I see your face?" You know what the Lord told him? "Nobody sees my face and lives. But if you want to see my glory, my physical glory, you hide in that cleft of the rock there. I'll cover you and I will go past you and you can see the back of me." And so that's happened. And then as he did that, he uttered his character to him. That was his glory. And that glory was of such an impact upon the visage of Moses that when he came down, they couldn't look at him because he was so bright. And that's what is described in the context of this scripture. And being so bright, they had to put a veil over his face so that they could bear in his presence. And that's what Apostle Paul said, that glory that was displayed in the delivery of the Ten Commandments is a glory that had to be veiled, and it always is a veil in front of people's eyes. But now it says, "But we all," verse 18, "we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or mirror the glory of the Lord," we behold the glory of the Lord, "are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by" what? "By the Spirit of the Lord." To be changed, to be able to see his glory, and then be changed into the same glory. Realizing character, seeing that character to be changed into the same character. Let's expand from the spirit of prophecy to be able to appreciate what is here available to us. I'm reading from You May Receive Power, YRP, page 59, paragraph 4. It says, "The Holy Spirit never leaves unassisted a soul who is looking to Jesus. The Holy Spirit takes of the things of Christ and shows them to the seeker. And if the eye is kept fixed upon Jesus, the work of the Spirit ceases not until the soul is conformed to his image. Through the gracious influence of the Spirit, the sinner is changed in spirit and purpose till he becomes one with Christ. The affection for God increases. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness. And by beholding Christ, he is changed from glory to glory, from character to character, more and more like his master." This is what Apostle Paul declared in 2 Corinthians 3:18. By beholding the character of God, that glory, we will be changed into the same character, from one step of character to another, until, and did you catch that? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Mark all that, because as we proceed here, we're going to see some important detail. Now, you know, all these things were taught to me. I was in the Seventh Day, I grew up in the Seventh Day Adventist Church, and at those days, the older ministers that don't even live today, they communicated these things to me, and I was listening. And in my youth, I was in perplexity. I don't know whether any of you young people are in perplexity like I was, because I would read these things, I would hear these things from the pulpit, that I'm going to be changed by the Spirit of the Lord. What did I just read here? Through the gracious influence of the Holy Spirit, the sinner is changed. The gracious influence of the Holy Spirit, the sinner is changed. And so I was in this terrible perplexity. I didn't like what I saw about myself. And I never do, even to now. When I look at myself, my particular character, I don't like it. I hate the German in me, because the German is a terribly arrogant natured person. And I meet him all the time, this German nature. And I have tried so hard as a young person to change. And there it is. It tells us that the Holy Spirit is changing us. And there I was as a young person, well, Lord, please, Holy Spirit, change me. I wanted that change. Nothing happened. Please, Lord, change me. And I was trying to be a good boy. I was trying to do all these things, but I made so many mistakes, so many things. Have you met that, young people, that you're trying to be good and you keep on discovering another thing, you've blown it again? And so my burden was very heavy. I was waiting for something to happen, that the Lord would come and miraculously change my character. Reading Philippians chapter 2, you know, these are beautiful texts that we read, and I read it. Philippians, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, reading there from verse 13, another very simple statement of the Holy Spirit's work. Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God that works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Well, God, please. How many times I said it to him in prayer. Please, Lord, work in me. Nothing happened. I still was that terrible, arrogant German. Nothing happened. I prayed and I prayed. Nothing happened. Ephesians chapter 2, here it is again. These are beautiful words, but they tantalized me. And how many people I have seen in my years of experience who are tantalized and they say, well, it can't happen. That's the reason why so many modern Adventists say, oh, you're never going to change. You're always going to be sinful. You're going to be sinful until Jesus comes. He's going to change your body, then it's going to happen. Because people are tantalized by these kind of statements. And I was in that very same rut in Ephesians 2. We read it there in verse 8 to 10. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Can you see what strikes the mind when you read that? It struck my mind as a young person who was reading the Bible with great interest. I'm saved by grace. Lord, I believe in you. I have faith in you. And yes, I can't change myself. Please change me. My works are not going to get me there. I know that. You are to be working in me, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Please, let it happen. Nothing. But slowly, it dawned on me, it came together slowly. And what I discovered slowly, step by step, is what I want to share with you. Young people, you want to change? Can you identify with my prayer as a young person? I want to change. Lord, please do something. I'm waiting for you to do something in me. Are you in that boat? Waiting, nothing. How am I ever going to change into your beautiful character? How am I going to get rid of this ugly character and have your beautiful character? And remember what character is. What is that? Sister White writes here from the Upward Look, page 89. Never forget that thoughts work out actions. Repeated actions form habits. And habits form character. Oh, when that statement came across me, I thought, oh, all right. So my character comes into existence from my thoughts. Thoughts bring actions, and actions oft repeated are habits. Oh, I've got lots of habits there, Lord. When I discover that, how can I change these habits? Habits is something that you do regularly and you don't even stop to think. It's just part of you. Indeed. So, you know that's that simple statement. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. I love the technology of today that shows you this. A person who's had a heart transplant. He gets a heart from somebody else. You may not know, but in the heart there are brain nerves. And when these people get this heart transplant, they start to do things that they've never done before. They start to like certain music that they've never liked before. They do certain exercises that they've never done before. And then they found out that the person of whom they received the heart was the person who loved that kind of music, was the person who did that kind of exercise. It's inscribed in the heart as well as in the brain. And so here it is. To be changed, to be saved from the thoughts that are naturally my thoughts. What does it say there? By beholding we are changed. By beholding. Notice this statement from the Spirit of Prophecy that throws a real powerful light on this. It is the law of the mind. There's a law in here that it gradually adapts itself to the subjects upon which it is trained to dwell. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 596. You know this by watching children watching television. Do they start copying what they have been watching on television? When I was a child, they watched the Western films, Cowboys and Indians, and they started playing Cowboys and Indians because it's the law of the mind that what you behold, you become. Yeah, it's a reality. And as these things were starting to come together for me, you know, we are to look, behold Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is that scripture that we read. We are changed by beholding. We are looking at Christ. And by beholding him, we are changed. Now that caused another problem in my mind. Can I see him? Well, I look up. I'm looking up and I'm looking for help. But I don't see him. I imagine him. Yeah, he died on the cross for me. All that is fair enough. But I can't see him. But we're told we are to behold him, to look to Jesus. Oh, yes, look to Jesus. How many times growing up with my mother's wonderful training of describing to me her conversion, we had a song in German that says, "One look to Jesus makes me still, so still. One look to Jesus." And I used to think, I was emotional about it. Oh, yes. Oh, look to Jesus. It's going to make me peaceful. And the English words is, "One look to Jesus makes me right, all right." You know that song? That's exactly the same melody. And still, I wanted to be that peaceful person that song was telling me. And I was trying to look to Jesus, but oh no, it was still trouble. Nothing. So, do we know where to look? To exercise our thoughts. Where do we look to exercise our thoughts? Did you register what we were reading in our scripture reading? Where did God, where did the psalmist see the glory of the Lord? Where? Psalm 63 there, verses 1 to 3. What was it? To see thy... Let's go there and read it again and let it really sink in. That's Psalm 63. Verses 1 onwards. This is so, so important to understand and pick up. It slowly came together for me, and I'm trying to share it with you here. It's, remember he was saying there in verse 1, "Oh God, you are my God. I'm looking for you. I'm early seeking you." I did. I sought him early. "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water." This is a metaphor. Spiritually dry. Not much spiritual reality around me. Where am I going to see you? To see thy power and thy glory. Where? As I have seen you in the sanctuary. Because there I discovered, I saw your character. I saw your glory in the sanctuary. In the sanctuary? In Psalm 77, the psalmist says, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary." Thy way. Oh, there comes a text in my mind that said, my ways are not your ways. Neither are my thoughts your thoughts. They are as distant from you as the heavens are from the earth. Oh, so I've got to come to your thoughts. I've got to engage with your way, and it's found in the sanctuary. You know, see how things slowly came together? But then came another necessity that I didn't understand until I came to Sister White's, in the belief that Sister White's writings were really from God. And when I came to that, I came across a statement that really threw me into a process of being able to know where I was going to look, what is the looking all about. It comes from Bible Commentary, Volume 6. It's directly under that scripture. And if you've got a study Bible, you can follow me, because in the study Bible, it's under 2 Corinthians 3:18 on the right column there. And I'm reading that. That comes from Bible Commentary, Volume 6. Page 1098 in paragraph 2. What does it say? Beholding Christ means what? You see, this took me a long time to discover. What does beholding Christ mean? Beholding Christ means studying. This is paragraph 1. Beholding Christ means doing what? Studying his life as given in his word. We are to dig for truth as for hidden treasure. You remember last week, young people, I was pointing out, if you knew that there was a pot of gold, you'd dig for it, wouldn't you? And we are to do that in God's word. Digging for truth as for hidden treasure. To be able to look at Jesus, to be able to see him, to be able to understand him, I am to search the scriptures, studying his life the way it is given in his word. Oh. So I had to start studying. If I want to be changed by beholding, I had to study. Study closely the word of God, digging for truth. Let's come to a very powerful little statement. This is very powerful here, again, from the spirit of prophecy. How does the word of God, how is it to be studied? How are we to get the treasure, digging for truth? Counsels to Parents and Teachers, CT, page 460. I read in paragraph 1 onwards. Follow closely now, because these are the practical guidelines by which you are going to see Jesus, by digging for him in the Bible. Remember, Jesus said it to the Pharisees, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. It says, there is nothing more calculated to energize the mind and strengthen the intellect than the study of the Word of God. No other book is so potent to elevate your thoughts, to give vigor to the faculties as the broad, ennobling truths of the Bible. If God's word were studied as it should be, men would have a breadth of mind, a nobility of character, and a stability of purpose that are rarely seen in these times. In Sister White's time, what is it now? In the 1800s, rarely seen. What is it now? If they would study the Bible like that. And she says, thousands of men who minister in the pulpit are lacking in essential qualities of mind and character because they do not apply themselves to the study of the scriptures. What do ministers apply themselves to in their colleges when they learn? The books of other scholars. That's what they do in college. And that's what Sister White writes here, that they do not, the ministers themselves are lacking because they are not occupying their mind with the study of the scriptures. They are content with a superficial knowledge of the truths that are full of rich depths of meaning. And they prefer to go on losing much in every way rather than to search diligently for the hidden treasure. Diligently searching for Jesus' glory. Men are changed according with what they contemplate. We are changed by the things we contemplate, yes? By beholding, we become changed. Men are changed in accordance with what they contemplate. If commonplace thoughts and affairs take up the attention, the man will be commonplace. Did you pick that up? Your thought, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. His thoughts are commonplace. If they're not uplifted by the thoughts of the Word of God, then they are commonplace ministers. Yes, you got that? That's what I read. If he is too negligent to obtain anything but a superficial understanding of truth, he will not receive the rich blessings that God would be pleased to bestow upon him. What a statement. What a wake-up call. I will not receive the work of the Holy Spirit that I'm craving for because I'm not studying the Bible diligently. Ministers or people. Goes on to say, it is the law of the mind that it will narrow or expand to the dimensions of the things with which it becomes familiar. Minimize, shrink or expand. And that's what I shared with you last week, didn't I? People at my age tend to become demented because what are they occupied with? Their mind shrivels, contracts. Whereas if your mind is expanding by the diligent study of the Bible, picking up God's thoughts from that, your mind will expand. It's the law of the mind that's what will happen. The mental powers will surely become contracted and will lose their ability to grasp the deep meanings of the Word of God, unless they are put vigorously and persistently to the task of searching for truth. The mind will enlarge if it be employed in tracing out the relation of the subjects of the Bible to one another, comparing scripture with scripture and spiritual things with spiritual things. The richest treasures of thought are waiting for the diligent student. What's that? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you want to have a character change, what do you got to do? Exercise your mind by comparing scripture with scripture and discovering the author and discovering the thoughts of God, and by beholding that, you will be changed. That's what the Lord taught me. Slowly I've understood. And it is only when you do that that the Holy Spirit can start working in you. That's what I discovered. Why is that? I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to do the work of changing me. And I'm not studying deeply as I just read. No wonder. I'm waiting for magic. And Sister White does actually say that God does not work by magic. He works by our cooperation with Him. And if I'm studying the Bible, that's what I learned. By studying the Bible deeply, looking for what is written there, then the Holy Spirit starts working. Because what does the Bible say? Where do these Bible passages come from? It says in 2 Peter, holy men of God spoke as what? As they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So if I read the Bible the way I have just read from the Spirit of Prophecy, then I'm going to pick up the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to inspire me, work in me through beholding what is written in the Bible. The glory of God in the Bible. So, with the help of the Holy Spirit, let us now spend the rest of my time with you. Let us look at the way of God in the sanctuary. The Bible is full of the description of the sanctuary. Gaze with me upon His glorious character, as the psalmist said, as I have seen you in the sanctuary. The studies that I am sharing with those that I'm sharing with at the moment are the in-depth description of the sanctuary. In the Hebrew sanctuary, remember what God said, let them make me a sanctuary that what? That I may dwell among them. Oh, the sanctuary, the Hebrew sanctuary was constructed, and where was God dwelling? Inside the most holy place, was He not? Where the Shekinah glory was shining, there was His presence. And He says, my way is in the sanctuary. So, if I study the sanctuary, I'm going to study God's way. I'm going to learn to exercise my mind, my thoughts, in the beautiful glory demonstrated in the sanctuary. And in the Hebrew sanctuary, there was a courtyard that surrounded that sanctuary. Where was the sacrifice slain? If a man committed a sin, he took an animal, a lamb or a goat, it's all written there, and he had to confess his sins upon that animal. And then he had to take a knife and slit the throat of that animal. Have you ever done that? I have. I was only 14 years of age, and I made an experience that I never forgot. At that time, we were still eating meat. And we had these goats, and I had this little baby goat that my mother said, could you go and do the job? And then strip it of its fur, of its skin, and then prepare it. We will prepare it. So I took this beautiful goat. It was looking up at me with eyes all trustingly. You know, these beautiful sheep, you know, children, you've got sheep there. They look at you all trustingly. And I knew that if I'm going to do it correctly, I mustn't scare the animal. I must do it very subtly and keep the animal very happy. It was there between my legs. It was trusting me. And it was looking up at me. And I took this sharp knife and I went, phew! And it went, wah! And its eyes suddenly became glazing. I took the life out of that animal. I'll never forget it. And that's what the sinner had to do at the altar of sacrifice. Every time he sinned, he had to do that. And I learned something, that my sins did that to Jesus. I slew him. Where? Not in heaven, here on earth. It is our sins that took the life of Jesus. And you study that detail as he's hanging on the cross. That was in the courtyard. Because here in the courtyard, on this planet, we slew Jesus. But was that the end of the story? Jesus took my sins, died with my sins, which I confessed to him. But that wasn't the end of the story, because where is his glory shown? In the sanctuary, not in the outer court. Thy glory, as I saw thee in the sanctuary, that is the area that has been poorly understood, because people, the ministers, are only shallowly, as I read it there, they're not looking deeply. They're not looking any further than the cross. What do you hear them saying? It was all done on the cross. There's nothing else to be considered. Just accept Jesus who died on the cross for you. That's all there is to it. Just believe in that. Sorry, you won't change. Our characters don't change just by simply seeing Jesus dying for us on the cross. And I want to read this to you. Remember what the words were to Joseph when he was told that he should accept Mary as his wife, that the person that was going to be born from her, his name shall be called Jesus, Matthew 1:21. His name shall be called Jesus for what? He shall save his people from their sins. Now, let me read from the Bible how we are going to be saved from our sins. Let's read from Romans chapter 5. You see, what I'm sharing with you here are now so important truths that we are to dig for, so that by beholding we will be changed. Romans 5, 8 to 10. Here it is, just as it's written. God commendeth his love toward us. He commends his love. I love you. Now, how am I going to convince you? I commend my love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us here on this earth, right? Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Follow closely. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. How easy it is to just read on the surface, huh? People will say, you believe in Jesus, you're saved. Sorry. That's not good enough. To believe that Jesus was here on earth, he died, even the devils believe that. what is going to save us. As I look at Jesus dying for me here on this planet, as I look at that detail, my mind is reconciled to God. I am now ready to accept him as my Savior, yes? That's only just the beginning. We are reconciled by the death of his Son, but how am I saved? Being reconciled by the death of his Son, we shall be saved by his life. That's interesting. So if I want to be saved, if I want to be changed into his image, I am to see him in his life. What is he doing? And I love the scripture in Revelation chapter 1. Let's just go briefly there. Revelation 1, reading there from where John sees him in the sanctuary above in heaven. Among the gang, we'll come back to that in a moment. But notice what he says to him in Revelation 1, verse 17. Verse 18. What is he saying to John? He says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. What's that? They shall be saved by his life. I am he that was that liveth. I'm alive now. And John is seeing Jesus in the sanctuary in heaven. And Jesus is telling him, look, I was dead, but I'm alive now. And I'm giving you in my life, I'm giving you the keys. I'm giving you the way by which you can be saved. The glory of God in the sanctuary. That's what I've got to occupy my mind with. Not only that he died for me. Oh, that warms my heart that he died for me. But I've got to stop sinning. I've got to have a change of character. And that's another segment altogether. And that has happened. That happens by the life of Jesus. As he is there. So we read that there. Let's read it in Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22 to 25. Very powerful language here to understand our salvation by the sanctuary. It says in verse 22 of Hebrews 7, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament than the one in the Hebrew sanctuary. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to what? He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth, what? To make intercession for them. We are saved by his life, by what he's doing in heaven, ever living. He's not dead, he's alive. What he is doing in the heavenly sanctuary is where he is at work to save me, to save you to the uttermost. Verse 25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Here you have a clear description of how to be saved by beholding Jesus, who is alive, doing what? Saving us to the uttermost. So this is the mind exercise that the Lord drew me to. If you want to be saved, if you want to be changed into the same character as God, behold him in the sanctuary. His glory, his character demonstrated in the sanctuary. There Jesus is saving us. And we want to understand this. To be saved to the uttermost. What is that? The uttermost? Saved to the uttermost. Remember, he shall save his people from their sins. Let me read you a quote here from In Heavenly Places, page 146, paragraph 5. Here is the uttermost. What is the uttermost that he's going to save us to? It says, everyone, paragraph 5, 146, and she says, those who believe on Christ and obey his commandments are not under the bondage to God's law. She enlarges that. I don't want to spend too much time reading that. I want to see the uttermost. It says, everyone who by faith obeys God's commandment will reach the condition of sinlessness in which Adam lived before his transgression. Saved to the uttermost. What was lost in Eden will be regained by Jesus Christ. That's what's going to happen. And I need to see it. I need to study it. And as I study him, as his glory is manifested there, saving me in as my priest, there in the heavenly sanctuary, we have a living helper. I needed help, don't you? We need to be able to know how I'm going to be saved. I need to be saved from my sinful character. I need to be changed into the same character as he is. Well, let's read something here. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Hebrews 2. We're looking at him now, our high priest who lives up there and who's working for us. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. Why was Jesus made like us? In all things? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to what? Succor them that are tempted. Now that word succor, it can be used, the word that can be used there is helped. But helped in what way? It's only as you see him dealing with my character up there in heaven by identifying with me in my sinful nature, as we studied in our Sabbath school lesson, he knows exactly what I'm struggling with because he struggled with the same thing. He was, as we read in the Sabbath school lesson, in all points tempted like as we are. He is now up there. He is my high priest. I'm beholding him working there, interceding for me, making the application of his death meaningful to me, because he's showing me for my meditation. Look here, this is what I suffered. Now I'm showing you I'm here to help you. Let's read another one in Hebrews chapter 2, 17 and 18. We go to chapter 4. And there we read it again. Verse 14 to 16. Who do we have up there? Behold him in the sanctuary. Remember my way, O God, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So Jesus is the way. Verse 14 of chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest. Now, he's two double negatives. A double negative is a positive, right? We do not have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. What was that? We have an high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The feeling, the very things I'm struggling with, my feelings, my battles. Look, let this sink in, brethren and sisters. You know, don't keep on succumbing to the thought that it's beyond you. You can overcome because Jesus is pleading your case in the heavenly sanctuary. He is there. He knows how you feel down to the core of your being. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Succor. Help in what way? In an affectionate, succoring way. It's a sort of a like a mother stilling her crying child upon her bosom. The child goes, so comforted. Helped. Helped out of the hunger. This is the succor. This is the detail of a relationship that God wants us to explore in his glory in the heavenly sanctuary. And what we read there, let's go back to Revelation, which I said we will come to. He is there in the heavenly sanctuary. What's he doing there? He's walking among the candlesticks. Let's go there. Because you remember the Hebrew sanctuary had the candlesticks on one side and the table of showbread and then the altar of incense. Here, this is the copy. It's written that it was a copy of the one in heaven. That's in Hebrews again. And a lot of people bypass that. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 onwards. Revelation 1, verse 12. Here he is. I turned to see the voice of him that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as wool. So here is Jesus, as our priest, in the heavenly sanctuary, among the golden candlesticks. And he is there dealing with those candlesticks. Where else is he shown? Revelation 8. We come to verse 3. What else is there in the heavenly sanctuary? Revelation 8, verse 3. Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. There, in the heavenly sanctuary, there was a golden altar where the incense were rising. And the person, the angel there, was none other but Jesus Christ. He is the one, he is the priest that is doing the offering of the intercession of our prayers. So there he is. He is there working to save us to the uttermost. There in the heavenly sanctuary, he is doing this work so that we can come boldly and recover ourselves from our weaknesses of sin. I'd read another quote here from Great Controversy, page 489, paragraph 1, where it says, "The intercession of Christ in man's behalf in the sanctuary above," listen carefully, That intercession in the sanctuary above is as essential to the plan of salvation as was his death. Did you get that? People concentrate on his death. No, for our salvation, the death is essential, but the work in the sanctuary is as essential. By his death, he started that work, which after his resurrection, he ascended to complete in heaven. We must, by faith, enter within that veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered. There, the light of the cross of Calvary is reflected. There, the living reality of our salvation is being enacted. Now, this is the point. We want to really get our head around this, because this is Jesus alive helping us. It's not Jesus dead. It's Jesus alive as our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. And he is there to help us. He is a living helper that works with us. But now, remember, he's walking among the candlesticks. And what do you know about the candlesticks if you study Zechariah chapter 4? Zechariah chapter 4, those candlesticks connected from heaven, from those holy ones. And it says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Those candlesticks were the symbol, not the symbol, but that was the place where the Holy Spirit is. And the Holy Spirit was being sent as Jesus was working with those candlesticks. The Holy Spirit was sent down to the apostles at Pentecost. And ever since that time, his spirit stayed with the church. So the work of Jesus in heaven, that is way up there. I'm not there. I should be there by faith, but I've got to see him. I've got to be able to appreciate him. And who is the one whom he sent to intercede for us here on earth? You know it well, don't you? Let's read it in Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27. You see, Jesus is to be brought very close to us here on earth. Not that he's way up there and I'm here and I can't make contact. Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27. Here is a priest at work. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not, that's Romans chapter 8, 26, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I need to pray, and I can't even utter what I really yearn for. The Holy Spirit is in there as my priest, interceding in my heart. He brings the intercession of Jesus into the reality of my inner temple of my body. And there you have, you know the words of Jesus, don't you? John 14, verse 16 and 17. What does he say there? I will pray the Father, he shall send you another comforter. Another comforter. Jesus was their comforter. He's gone to heaven. I will send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And what does he say? He will be with you and shall be where? In you. In you. And then in Revelation, and in John chapter 16, verse 13 to 15, he goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit. He will show you. He will work inside of you. I've got many things to show you, but you're not yet able to bear it. But when I'm gone, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to show you. He's going to take of mine. Verse 15, 14. He's going to take of mine and shall show it to you. So everything that Jesus is doing in heaven, the Holy Spirit will show you in your heart. See the glory of God? See the glory of the character of God? He knows that we are here earthbound. We can't look into heaven, but the Holy Spirit comes from heaven. And he comes into your heart if you open your heart to him. And he will take of Jesus and show you everything so that you are in touch with heaven by having the Holy Spirit inside of you. And in fact, this reality is so important for us to pick up on. I want to read it from Enlargement and Desire of Ages, The Desire of Ages, page 671, reading there paragraph 2. In describing to his disciples the office, work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus sought to inspire them with the joy and hope that inspired his own heart. He rejoiced because of the abundant help he had provided for his church. What sort of help? Abundant. He will do for you, he will save you to the uttermost. Abundant. The Holy Spirit was the highest gift of all gifts that he could solicit from the Father for the exaltation of his people. The Spirit was to be given as a regenerating agent, and without the Holy Spirit. Now, follow carefully what I'm going to read right now. Without this, the sacrifice of Christ would have been of no avail. Let that sink in. Jesus died over 2,000 years ago. It's of no avail unless the Holy Spirit comes into you and takes of Jesus and makes it effective. I read on. The power, the Spirit was given as a regenerating agent. The power of evil had been strengthened for centuries, and the submission of men to this satanic captivity was amazing. And as I read on here, I don't want to extend it too long. It says, sin could be resisted and overcome only through the mighty agency of the third person of the Godhead, who would come with no modified energy, but in the fullness of divine power. It is the Spirit that makes effectual what has been wrought out by the world's Redeemer. You've got to get help by studying the Word. And there you'll discover that the Holy Spirit starts filling you with a precious comfort. Jesus is my high priest in heaven. The Holy Spirit is the high priest here on earth. And I haven't got time. Our time is running past. But I want to just bring in conclusion a very important statement from the Bible. That, remember, it says God is going to take those Ten Commandments on stone and write them in our hearts. By whom? Who is going to write the law in our heart? Let me read it from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This activity of giving up our sins and accepting the law and bringing it into my life is brought out through the work of Jesus in heaven and his co-worker here on earth. Hebrews 10, verse 12 to 16. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies shall be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified, as he does his work in the heavenly sanctuary. But now notice verse 15. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. Did you just read something? The Holy Ghost also. What was that? Jesus in heaven? The Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before. Who? The Holy Ghost? This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. We have two priests, two helpers, one in heaven and the other one here on earth. And that is the order of Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 7. Melchizedek was one priest and Jesus was the second priest. People don't realize who Melchizedek was. And if any of you want a copy of this statement that I have, I've brought it with me this time, where Sister White plainly tells us Melchizedek is the Holy Spirit who became a human being here on earth, just like Jesus became a human being. And these two Melchizedek order ministers are working to the uttermost to bring our salvation from our sins, from our wrong actions, from our false character. As we behold Jesus, the Holy Spirit makes it a reality. I'm beholding God's glory in heaven. The hour of God's judgment has come. Give him the glory. Open your heart to this work, and the Holy Spirit will achieve what you couldn't achieve yourself. He is our high priest who will save me to the uttermost. And he brought about a change in my life, so that when the German nature wants to come up, the Holy Spirit says, no, you don't. I'm here to help you. Be gentle as me. Be my representative here as a human being on earth. He has accomplished the uttermost to bring us to the position where, by God's grace, we have changed from glory to glory until we reach up to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, to the measure of Christ, to the stature of the measure of Jesus. That's where he brings us to. It's all written in the Bible. He can come when we are brought to the measure of the stature of Christ. Then he can come to take us home. This is the work of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus, the two Melchizedek priests. I do pray, in conclusion, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Here it is. That's possible. That's the reality. 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, what? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Believe it? Let the Holy Spirit do his work in you as Jesus is doing the work in the heavenly sanctuary. May God bring us there, is my prayer. Amen.